Well, again, thank you. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. As I said earlier, this church does have a very special place in my heart, and I've been looking forward to this meeting for a very long time. We're going to start off with something here in a second, but the main message is going to be in 2 Samuel this morning. 2 Samuel, I've been reading through the life of David, and what we're going to look at this morning is just some things that a king does, some things that would be uncharacteristic for a king, some things that most of you guys know very well, but we're still going to concentrate on that this morning as we go through 2 Samuel. But to start off with, somebody mentioned the culture earlier and the things like that, or a pastor was saying how the natives were afraid that we would destroy their culture and things like that. And matter of fact, a lot of Christians have that viewpoint, and just people in general, white men in general, you shouldn't be on the reservation, you shouldn't be out there. Their dances are beautiful, they're something that's very nice. The white man has no business destroying such an old culture, such an ancient culture, and things like that. And I want to take a little bit, and hopefully you'll follow my thought process on this. This is actually just something that's we're being added, but in the beginning, where did mankind begin? Anybody? Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Every single person in the world came from Adam and Eve, right? So every single person in the world started off with God and the Word of God in the beginning. Then along came time. Then along came the Tower of Babel and man in his pride. They built a tower. Then God came down and he confused the languages. And my own personal thoughts on the subject is maybe that's when he changed the colors of all mankind too, because he was sending them to the four corners of the earth, each one with a color to live in the respective places and to deal with it. And then everybody starts off on their journeys around the world to where they're going to end up. And you have through history most of the time the journeys down through the Bering Strait and things like that. As a matter of fact, even with the Hopi Indians, and you get into their history and things like that, they talk about how they came across the bottom there. They came up through Mexico, and as they came through Mexico, they picked up corn and they picked up their cachinas from the Aztecs there and different things like that. And then they got in the U.S., and when they got in what was North America, they went four different directions, and eventually they came back and they settled there where they're at now, and they've been there for hundreds of years. And so during that time, in man's rebellion against God, they came up with their own idea for God, their own religion, their own way of life. And let me say this, the dances of natives, what they are is they're calling out to the spirits and chanting and things like that. I had somebody, I was in the jail once preaching, and I was talking about music and the different effects about music and things like that. And they said, well, what would Hopi music be? What would the effect of Hopi music be? And I told them, I'm not trying to be mean, but in all honesty, it would be possession. And the Hopis themselves believe that during their ceremonies and during their chants and during all these things, that the spirit that they're representing with the headdress and all that comes down and indwells them and speaks to the people. Okay, that is the belief. So, missionary, do you go to the dances? Do you go to the ceremonies? No. It may be colorful, it may be interesting, but it is not beautiful in the spiritual sense. And let me say this, America is based on the Bible, right? It's based on God. We have a culture that goes back to where? It goes back to Christianity. And so let me say this, if you can follow my thought, to go to a reservation, to go to a foreign land that has their own culture and has their own history and things like that, and introduce the Bible and have them change according to the Bible, it is not destroying a culture, but it is restoring the original culture that they left in rebellion. You guys understand where I'm coming from with that? Okay, so that's something to keep in mind and something to think about when you think about all these things, because many people are misconstrued on that thought and on that idea. Let's go to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're not trying to make anybody little white men. We're just trying to make everybody little Christians. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. It says there, "Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I pray that you'll bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2, it says there, "And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this matter unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead." Continuing on verse 6, it says there, "And thine handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because of the people have made me afraid, and thine handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. And then thine handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken, for thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. So you guys are very well aware of what Absalom did and the stories around all that. And the king banished Absalom. And it had been a long time now. And Joab saw what was going on here. So he went and got a lady who came in and acted out before the king. And the king said, Okay, you know what? I see my wrong. And then he went and told Joab that he could bring Absalom back. Now, we're actually going to get into that in a little bit, so pause there. We're going to come back to that later. But we're going to look through here about some things that a king did. And it really should give us pause to think that if a king can do this, why can't we do it? That if somebody as the bearing, David, probably the known ruler of basically the world at that time, well, let's just skip ahead. Here comes an old lady up to the king and says, You're doing wrong, boss, get right. And the king doesn't chop off her head, okay? The king says, okay, I'm wrong. Joab, go ahead and take care of that. You know what? What humility. What a situation that an old lady can approach a king and act out this huge, long story before the king. And in the end, the king says, I'm wrong. Let's do something about this. And if a king can do that, if somebody of that bearing and of that ruling and in that position can have that kind of humility, then what should we as Christians do in light of God? And we're going to go through these things. We're going to run through some things. We're going to concentrate on some things. So bear with me this morning. First of all, some odds and ends about David. He kept his word. When he said he would do something, he did it. He talked with God. Obviously, that's where all the Psalms come from. And he praised God. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. Now, we'll get a little bit sidetracked with this point because we know kings always do this point. But let's look at it anyways. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, it says there, 2 Samuel 10, verses 17 and 18, it says there, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, and he passed over Jordan, and he came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him, and the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. Now, we all very well know that David was a warrior. David was a fighter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your finger there in 2 Samuel. We'll be going back and forth there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. It says there, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a lot of the battles that King David fought, that King David was engaged in, he did it specifically by the command of God. He did it to protect Israel. He was getting rid of things that would later on, if you remember the Bible and all throughout the Old Testament, when the children of Israel did not wipe out a people like they were supposed to, later on that people came in and they introduced sin and it turned Israel's heart away from God and God had to deal with it. And so a lot of the wars that Israel fought basically represents the wars that we fight against sin as Christians. Because it represents leaven that can get into our life, and although we don't realize it, later on down the road, that little thing, that little sin, that little enemy that we didn't pay attention to, it can completely turn our heart away from our God and help us go in a totally different direction, which totally ruins our life as it did Israel time after time after time again. So let me apply this to the fact that David was a fighter. He fought every battle God ever told him to fight against God's enemies and the enemies that would turn the Jews' heart from their God. We need to fight against sin and anything that has potential to turn our heart away from God. You know what? The biggest thing we need on the reservation is somebody who's willing to fight. You know what? We have people that have gotten saved, and you've heard me tell the story of 189 people that have gotten saved, but they can't get rid of alcohol. And let me say this, Christian, let me say this, young believer, let me say this, church member, unless you're willing to fight, you're never going to get rid of that sin. If you keep making excuses for that besetting sin, if you keep making excuses for that thing that you did, and you're not willing to lay down the law in your mind, and you're not willing to lay down the law in your heart and say, I'm going to memorize the verses, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to spend the hours in prayer, I'm going to spend the time in fasting and supplication on my face, and I am going to, by God's grace, beat this thing, then you will never get over whatever it is that plagues you in your life. David was a fighter. He made the decision, and anything God told him to do, he fought. And we as Christians should be the same. And by the way, don't let Satan keep you down. You know, Christians, you've done wrong. You've done things in the past, and I'm in the middle of something now with somebody, and they've done stuff in the past, and they're a Christian, and they're trying to serve God, but because of those actions, they think they're worthless. They think they're no good. They think that, you know what, they can't have a future. Why? Because Satan is keeping them down. Don't let Satan keep you down. Don't let Satan condemn you. The accuser cannot accuse you in Romans chapter 8. Who can lay anything to the charge of your account? No one can. So don't let that plague you. Don't let that keep you down. Don't let that hold you underfoot. Just fight. Push it out of your mind. Control your thoughts. Don't let you keep you down. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Hold your fingers here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. If you haven't underlined this verse, if you haven't memorized this verse, it might be something you want to look into. It says, therefore, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know what? I don't care about your feelings. It doesn't matter how bad you feel. It doesn't matter how guilty you feel. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter if your heart condemns you because of your actions in the past. God is greater than your heart. God knows all things. If you just remember your position in Christ and the promises you have, and you get yourself out from under that and hold on to the promises of God and trust God and don't worry and don't fear and don't keep yourself down under the boot. Don't keep thinking on it. Don't keep dwelling it. Don't keep beating yourself up. God has victory over whatever that is. Just keep on fighting forward. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 24. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 24. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 24. Says there, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Don't let sin keep you down. You do something wrong as a Christian, you fall, you do something wicked, it's all right, go see the pastor. You know what? Most Christians stay in sin. Most Christians don't get the victory. Most Christians don't progress in their life as Christians. Why? It's because after they fall, instead of going to the pastor and facing that embarrassing moment and letting God work through it and giving them the knowledge to get the victory, they just let sin hold them down. You know what? God's forgiven you. You've asked forgiveness. You've repented. You've gone on. Just go ahead, face the pastor, get the counsel that you need, and go on. Don't let sin hold you down. Don't let Satan hold you down. Don't let yourself hold you down. Just keep on fighting. Don't let man and circumstances hold you down. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. We're just going to look at some individual actions that a king did that would be uncharacteristic for a king. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it said there, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This is from David's sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan came in, the preacher came in and pointed his finger in the king's face again, and the king took it. The king repented. He said, I'm wrong. And Nathan said, because you repented, because you realized your position, because you confessed it before God, because you're sorry about it, then you're not going to die. But there's still going to be a consequence for your sin. The child is still going to die. Let me say this. We as Christians, we need to keep repentance in mind. You know, whenever we do wrong, whenever we sin, we need to realize that it hurts God. We need to realize that every sin we need to see as exceeding sinful, and that it is our job as Christians to strive to be holy, for He is holy. And when something gets pointed out to us, we shouldn't get mad, we shouldn't get bitter, we shouldn't talk bad about the preacher, we shouldn't talk bad about the people in the churches. If David as a king could listen to the preacher come in and point his finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man," then when it happens to us, we should be able to say, "Okay, God, let me change my life." But let me say this, when you do wrong, and later on you reap the consequences for that sin and for that choice, don't shake your hand at God and blame God because being almighty, He didn't stop the consequences of your choices from coming to pass. Because every action in the flesh has a response in the flesh. Even David had to face that as well. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 through 13, some more of my favorite verses in the Bible. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 through 14. Joel chapter 2 Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. It says there, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." And here's what God is saying here. If you remember throughout the Old Testament, whenever something horrible happened to somebody, take for instance Job, when his whole family died and everything got burned up, what did he do? He rent his clothes and he sat in sackcloth and ashes and in mourning and in talking with God. But other people, when they sinned and that great sin was brought to bear on their shoulders, they rent their clothes and they sat in sackcloth and ashes as a time of mourning, as a time of repentance, and as a time of getting right with God. But what God is saying is, you don't have to have the judgment. You don't have to have the punishment. You don't have to wait for these great consequences to come upon your shoulder if you'll just rend your heart ahead of time. If you just keep your heart soft to God and tender to God and always be willing to repent and always be willing to follow God and always be willing to get right and always be willing to do what God says, if you'll keep your heart that tender, then you won't have to rend your clothes because of the great consequences of the actions later on. The Bible says that God is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's faithful. You still have time to repent. You still have time to keep your heart soft. You still have time to come to God. He's still merciful. He's still there for you. He's still holding His hands out open wide. Don't wait for the consequences to fall on your head. The psalmist, David, he was no stranger to repentance. He listened to the preacher. God forgave him. But there were still consequences of his sin that unfolded over generations. And by the way, consequences of sin unfolds over generations, not just tomorrow. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, some actions of a king. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. It says there, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." A king fasted and prayed. You know what, Christian, when was the last time you fasted? You know what, Christian, when was the last time I fasted? Thinking about this and thinking about things coming up and other things in my life, I need to plan a time that when I get home and get settled back in, then I need to have a good old time of fasting and prayer again. Well, that time of fasting, that time of laying on your face before the Lord, that time of prostration, that time of saying, God, you are my God, and God, I'm willing to get right whatever's in my life, and God, I'm willing to follow you, and God, I need this answer to prayer, and God, I need that in my life, and God, I need this. And we set aside that time to let God know that we love him and that we're serious and that we want to spend that time and get right in our life. And Christian, when was the last time you spent that time in fasting and in prayer? Here's a king. If a king of time of old can lay on his face on a marble floor and repent before God in a cold castle and spend hours on his face begging God for his needs and the things that are going on in his heart and life, can't we as Christians spend some time on the carpet at home? Can't we bury our face in the bed? Can't we bury our face in the lazy chair? Can't we spend some time without meals and say, God, we need you. God, our families need you. God, our children need you. God, can you just do a work? And at this time, and David fasted and prayed many times, but at this time, David is fasting and praying that the son might not actually die. And let me say this, when the child did die, when David got up and washed himself, the first thing he did before he ate was he worshiped God. When he received the consequences for his sin, God was still God, even though the answer to his prayer was no. He still praised God, he still loved God, and he still followed God. You know, most of the time, we as Christians, we as human beings, bad stuff happens in our life, and we want to blame God, and we say God and his almighty power should have come down and should have stopped this horrible thing to happen, and God didn't answer my prayer, and God didn't do this, and God didn't do that, and we thumb our nose at God, and we say, well, I'm just going to turn my back on God then. God's not obligated to do any of that. You know, the first and greatest thing, sit up. The first and greatest thing that God gave man was choice. And with that choice, God has to let us have the actions of that choice. God gave us the scriptures and he said, follow this, your life will be like this. Now you can't pick and choose and then wonder how come in the end my life is not how it says it would be if I did this, 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 and this. David didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. He fasted and prayed. He played too before God. It's not wrong to play before God. It's not wrong to play and serve God. And it was not a conditional relationship that he had with God. He just let God command him and he did it. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 21. And most of these tie together in one way or another, but 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 21. It says there, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. You know what? He took correction. Not only did he take correction, but he listened to it. Christian, if you can make the decision to do one thing in life, it's to take correction. If you can take correction and follow it, then the end of your life will be so much better than what it would have been. I still go to pastors and I ask advice, and I had to go to my pastor's office when I was at Windsor Hills and their missions conference a couple weeks ago, and I had to ask him some advice about things concerning ministry. And every now and then when something happens, I'll call Pastor Haynes. He's been out there for years, and I'll say, Pastor, what should I do here and what should I do there? And I'm not calling for their opinion. I'm not calling to weigh their opinion against my opinion. I'm calling with the mindset that whatever he says, whether I like it or not, whether I think it's so or not, then that's what I'll do because that's what the man of God says. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Whenever there's correction, whenever there's something presented to us, we should have the mindset and we should have the spirit to be teachable and not to know more than the man of God, not to know more than God, not to know more than the Bible. But if he says something, he shows it from a scripture, well, then that's what I'm going to do. No matter how great you are, I don't care how big of a business you own, I don't care how many dollars you have in the bank, I don't care what's going on with your life. Here was the known ruler of the world, and when the man of God said something, he said, I'll obey the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it says there, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Why don't we take correction? Why do we get mad when we get corrected? Why do we want to run from the church when we hear something that we don't like? It's because of pride. If you can learn to swallow your pride, your life will have a much better ending than if you stomp out the doors in pride and refuse to listen to the word of God. He gave correction. He disciplined his son as well. He let an old lady, an actress, rebuke him. We can be rebuked by anybody, whether it be man, child, teen, or even ladies. We need to learn to recognize spirituality and spiritual truths and to let God change our lives according to them. He even let a man curse him and throw stones at him just because. If you remember that man who just cursed him and chucked stones at him, one of his soldiers says, let me go cut his head off. Who is this dead dog over here? And David said, nope, maybe God wants him cursing at me. I'll just deal with it. The humility of a king. And here's the last one, and here's where I want to bring it to a close. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. We have already alluded to this. This is after David was just done fasting for his child, and this is his next action here that we talked about. It says there, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then came he to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and did eat. The point here is very simply this. The king had a God. The king had a God. You know what? In this day and age, we misconstrue who God is. God has the right of our worship. God has the right of our obedience. God has the right to command us to go out and to come in, to say yes, to say no, to plague us or not to plague us. He is God. And if the child dies and if the punishment for sin happens or if something happens in our life and we fasted and prayed and the answer was not there, we should be able to wash our face, put on our suit, and end up in church the next day and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he is God and he is my God and I will do what he says. Amen. Here is a man, the ruler of the known world, the most powerful at that time. If he wanted heads chopped off, they were chopped off. If he wanted nations trampled underfoot, they were trampled underfoot. Whatever he wanted done was done. And he had a God that he obeyed. Amen. Should that not be the same for us? Should that not be the same for us? Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, for God's thoughts are not as our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. You know what? God doesn't think like we do. God's ways are not like our ways. We need to learn to trust him. We need to learn to lay in his arms. We need to learn to say, God, you know, you see all of eternity. You see all of time. You see all the possible consequences. You see all the possible outcomes. God, I'm just going to trust in whatever it is that you have, no matter what my understanding is, no matter what my feelings are, no matter what my heart is. The biggest lie today in TV shows, even some misprinted Bibles, is that follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Job chapter 9, verses 29 through 33. Job chapter 9, verses 29 through 33. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Job chapter 9, verses 29 through 33. Job chapter 9, verses 29 through 33. It says there, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. It says here, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Let me bring this to the gospel. the Hopis, everything they do from working in the field by hand out in the sun, from no running water to no electricity to dancing in the ceremonies, from trying to even make their kids, and it's not wrong to know their language, I'm not trying to say that, but they believe that if you don't know the language, then you're not Hopi, and the more you know the language, then the more spiritual you are. They make a spiritual connection there with the language, and they make spiritual connections with everything in the world, and they do that, why? Because they're trying to labor to wash away their sins. But if you're already wicked, then why are you laboring in vain? Some of you here this morning say, I've been trying my whole life to please God. I've been trying my whole life to be obedient. I was baptized as a child. I've been in church. I've prayed. I've given money to the church. And I spent my whole life trying to wash away my sins to please God. You can't please God by your actions. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried and rose again 3 days later. Let me ask you this. If you could wash away your own sins, if you could please God, says there, though I wash my hands with snow water, the purest, cleanest substance on earth, I won't be any cleaner. And why is that? Because only the blood of Jesus Christ could. That's how come God left heaven. That's how come God died on the cross. That's how come God shed his blood. If you can make your hands clean, then God wouldn't have left heaven. He would have just given the Ten Commandments and that would have been it. We wouldn't have had the Gospels. We wouldn't have had Jesus Christ. It's because you cannot in your religion and in your good deeds make yourself clean. It's impossible. Continuing on, it says there, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. The more holy you think you are, the more abhorred you are in God's eyes, thinking that your deeds can wash away your filthiness. It's impossible. Verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. You know what? God's not a man that when you get to heaven that you're going to stand in front of God of the universe. He's not your grandfather. He's not Santa Claus. You're not going to say, but I cared for you. I did this. I did this. I gave you token things here and there. And God's going to say, well, okay, darling, you tried your best. Why don't you just come in? That's not going to happen. He's not a man as you are. You're not going to reason with him. You're not going to argue with him. You're not going to present all your excuses before the God of the universe and expect him to bow before your ideas. It's not going to happen. The only thing that God sees to wash away your sins is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Plus that or minus that, there's not going to be any argument there at the judgment day. There's going to be no hope. He is not a man as you and I are. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 says, they that go about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If you're trying to get into heaven, if you're trying to please God by your own righteousness, it's not going to happen. The only way your sins can be paid for, the only way you can enter into heaven, the only way you can escape hell is by submitting yourself to the righteousness of God, because that's the only thing that's perfect. And that's the only thing that can make you clean. Is Jesus your God? Or are you your God? Do you have a God? Do you have somebody who can command you? Do you have somebody that you will obey? Whether you think it's right, whether you think it's wrong, no matter what your feelings are, no matter what your situations are, do you have somebody that you can pray to that will hear you? Do you have somebody that when he speaks that you'll repent and say, I'll get my life right? Do you have a being, the being that created you, the being that gave you the scriptures that you say, if he corrects me, I'll listen, whether it feels like it's rain or sunshine in my life, this is my God. Amen. And no matter what happens, that's what I'm going to follow, and that's what I'm going to do. Some things that a king did. He had a God. Do you have a God? Are you saved? Are you born again?